All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather in your name, Lord. And there is such beauty when two or more are gathered in your name. Father, this family, as iron sharpens iron, is a beautiful thing, Lord. Let us never take it for granted. Please speak to us through your word, Father. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So we're in a new series now. That's day one of a series called Witnessing in Daily Life. And it's a perfect tie-in because the last series that we were in, Being Double-Minded, it ended with a discussion about confrontation, dealing with difficult people, debates, arguments, disagreements, and so forth, and how to handle those. And it's also a perfect time to do this because we have so much confrontation going on in the world. We got Middle East crises, we have Minnesota crises. All right, and everyone's got these strong opinions about how these crises should be handled, how these portions of confrontation should be handled. But how we conduct ourselves in these moments of conflict are going to define for the world how they see not only us, but the kingdom that we represent. Because we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors of God's eternal kingdom to this world. I have a slide up here with the definition for ambassador. And I like to look at this slide from time to time. I post it up on my social media. Got a few amens. For those who can't read it because it's too far away or too small, I'll read it for you. Or those listening online. The definition of an ambassador is three parts. Number one, a diplomatic official of the highest rank appointed and accredited as representative in residence by one government or sovereign to another, usually for a specific length of time. Tell me that's not us. The royal priesthood and holy nation, the children of God, we are sent here to represent another kingdom on behalf of our home for a specific length of time. We just don't know how long that time is. Number two, a diplomatic official heading his or her country's permanent mission to certain international organizations such as the United Nations. And with the amount of globalization that's going on in the world today, isn't it great that we have the eternal kingdom of God being represented in that global society? And then number three, an authorized messenger or representative. That's us. We were actually called to do that with the Great Commission in Acts 1:8, to go forth and make disciples. We live here. We're not from here. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. We have our own king that we answer to. We have our own language, have our own customs. Our culture is marked by the way that we have our gatherings, how we do our music, how we interact with not only ourselves, but with the world. And after being out of the world long enough, you're going to notice this, if you haven't noticed already. After being out of the world long enough, you're going to notice that the world's customs are weird. They're just weird. The world is just weird. And the world's customs are often in direct contradiction to our kingdom's ways. But even though they're in contradiction to our kingdom's ways, the world has absolutely no hold on its people because God is sovereign. Our king is sovereign over this world's nations, which means that anyone from this world can change their citizenship and there's nothing that the world can do about it. It's beautiful. Even though the world can go as far as persecuting Christians to the point of death, even then, they get to spend eternity with the King of all kings, eternity, which means the grave has no victory and death has absolutely no sting. So tonight's text is going to address three main areas in which we interact with the world, with the government, with the boss, and with our spouse. And this is all coming from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and all the way into chapter 3, verse 7. And Pete, the whole point of this message is interacting with the world and winning them over through our behavior, representing the kingdom in the right way. So starting with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is a bit of an introduction to this section. Pete writes, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." And this goes back to Galatians chapter 5 when we were going into that the Fruit of the Spirit series where you had the works of the flesh and the flesh lusts against the spirit, and they listed all the works of the flesh. So this lust of the flesh which war against the soul, this isn't limited to just sexual temptation. We're talking envy, we're talking greed, rage, and so forth. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are you looking forward to that day? The day of visitation, they're going to glorify God based on your good works that they observe. So from this point, Peter describes our interactions with the government in the workplace and with our spouse. Now, before we go any further, none of this is going to be easy, okay? I don't want to see anybody sharpening your pitchforks, all right? This is the Word of God. This isn't my opinion, all right? Nah, we're pretty mature believers in here. So how we interact with the government. Pete writes in chapter 2, verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Key point in that, for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for two things here, the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So that's God's will for government, punish evil and praise good works. Goes on to verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's interesting, how many of y'all use Bible Gateway in your studies? Okay, so you got that keyword, that word search thing. I use that, this is the will of God, and you're gonna have three hits in the New Testament. This is the will of God. So if you're ever wondering, oh Lord, what's your will? This is the will of God. Bible Gateway, enter, you're gonna find three things. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Within the same letter, he says, Paul writes, this is the will of God in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. And now Peter's writing it in 1 Peter 2:15. This is the will of God. By doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's the will of God. It's a pretty big deal when this guy is proclaiming, this is the will of God for your life, to obey these guys. And mind you, this epistle was written, most experts say, around 60 to 64 AD. This is when Nero was the Caesar. And 64 AD was when Rome burnt down under his command. So he's saying quite a bit here. It's quite a big charge. 1 Peter 2:16, going forward. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. In other words, grace is not a license to sin. And Paul talks about that a lot in his epistles as well. Verse 17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Okay, that's easy. Fear God. Okay, that's easy. Honor the king. That's a lowercase k. It's right up there with love your enemy for some people. Now, this topic causes a lot of people to feel a certain way for obvious reasons. But the obvious question comes up, what do we do if the government is telling us to do something that is ungodly? How do we react? We all remember Daniel chapter 3, where Nebuchadnezzar ordered everyone to worship his statue, to bow down to that. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, nah. Even though Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, you don't bow down to this statue, you're going to go into the giant furnace. These three were like, nah, I don't think so. Not today. But what's cool about that is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't start a riot. They didn't protest. They didn't spread dissent against the administration. They didn't do a smear campaign or launch an assassination attempt to have regime change. They didn't do any plotting. Look at how they responded after the king threatened them. He says, okay, you don't worship this statue. See that big old furnace? You're going to go in that. You're going to burn in that. So these guys replied in Daniel 3:16-18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, if you're going to throw us in the furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So they still addressed him as O king with reverence. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. These guys simply obeyed the Lord. That's it. They simply obeyed the Lord, and they were ready to enter into eternity for that obedience to the Lord. And all the while, they still gave reverence to the king who threatened their very lives. That's how ambassadors of heaven work. And we're called to do this today. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 2, Paul's writing to his protege. He says, "Therefore, I extort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." All right, why do you say that? "That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." I don't know about you, but I see a lot of Christians that are online. Those who on their social media, on their Facebook posts or walls or Instagram or whatever, they'll post Bible verses, and then in the next post, they'll trash people from the other side of the aisle. These guys. What's the word that we use for the last series? Double-minded. Mm-hmm. Double-minded. All right? We can't be double-minded when we do that. We can't bash our nation's leaders, no matter who's in charge, and then pray for them at the same time. It's just not how we operate. It's not our culture in the kingdom of God. That's not how we do things. That's what the world does, absolutely. But we're not to be like them. Now, these three guys who got thrown into the fire were under the kingship of a Babylonian king who decimated their nation. And yet they submitted to that king in all things that weren't contrary to Scripture. When the law of the land contradicted Scripture, they respectfully declined. And they were ready to die for it. And they did it all without starting an uprising. Now, I can honestly say that I felt so much more peace and so much less stress when I stopped investing emotional energy into things that divide the country, such as political wars and these culture wars that are going on. I just walk past and I just think, not my circus, not my monkeys. And I just keep moving. And how did it turn out for those guys? Those guys that said, "Nah, I'm not going to worship that statue, not today, probably not tomorrow, it doesn't look good either." They got promoted after walking out of the fire. See, Nebuchadnezzar was moved by their conduct, their lack of injury, and I think seeing the Son of Man in the furnace may have had something to do with that. And he promoted them. Those three guys, these three homies, witnessed to the king by their conduct and by their unshakable faith. So what's something that we can do today that can help us to remember to keep that mindset? Something that makes it simple as we tap dance this political minefield that is life today. Well, Colossians 3, 1 to 4 gives us some great advice. And if you remember this, it's going to guide a whole lot as you walk with Christ. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Why? Why would I do that? Verse 3, "For you died," oh, that's why, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Don't waste emotional energy on things that divide the nation, that divide our people, and that divide our church. Don't waste emotional energy on it. Vote according to Scriptures as a responsible citizen and move on. Just move on. 2002, we were deployed to Kyrgyzstan. And the interpreter was looking at the newspaper and he shakes his head. I said, "What's up, Andre?" He says, "There's a lot of fighting going on in the nation." I said, "Why?" "It's election year. And the people from both sides of issue, they don't like each other doing elections." And not anyone from the unit cared because we're not from there. We can almost have that kind of attitude here, almost. We still have to live here, so we still have to enact change for the kingdom of God. But we as the king's kids, we care about the deeper things. That still made noise even though I didn't want it to. Our goal isn't behavior modification whenever we witness. Whenever we're out there walking the walk and talking the talk. Our goal isn't behavior modification. We care about the deeper things. We care about salvation. That's why we're called to pray for everybody. And when the Holy Spirit indwells those who accept Christ, that behavior is going to change. But even that takes time because we got the sanctification process to go through. And that same concept works in the workplace. And that brings me to the next section, how we interact with our employers. 1 Peter 2:18 to 25. This section was written during the Roman rule, as I said, while Nero was in charge. And during this time, it was common for Romans to take Israelites and make them slaves for a specific amount of time. And they go into this servitude. So keeping that in mind, this also applies in the workplace, and you'll see as we go. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. That sentence sounded a little bit weird, so I went into the NIV, and 1 Peter 2:19 actually reads this way. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. I like the way that's written. Now this pairs up with one of Paul's writings to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2:14. He writes, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. It was a warped and crooked generation even when Paul was writing. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. You'll shine like something bright and dark in a dark place. If you just do that, you're going to shine like something bright in a dark place. You're going to stick out like a good thumb on a sore hand. And there's something about that guy or gal at work. I don't know if you've had them. I've had a few units that had one of these guys or gals that no matter what the unit would throw at them, they would never complain. They'd always have that goofy smile on their face as if they like weren't aware that they're in a foxhole at 32 degrees without the right gear. Like they just didn't care or something. But somehow they had that positive attitude all the time. I always wanted to be that guy. I never was, but I always wanted to be that guy. And that's what we should strive for. Going back to Pete's letter, 1 Peter 2, looking at verse 20. Pete writes, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, remember these were slaves back then, if you were beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called. You were called to this. You were called to just take it. Yikes. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he gives some examples that Christ left for us. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 53. Folks, this is admittedly a hard teaching. I was thinking that how hard of a teaching this was as I was writing these notes. This is a hard teaching, I'm not going to lie. Now here in the U.S., I think the most common harsh treatment we get at work is those long hours with low pay. Sometimes the boss passes us up for promotion in favor of his drinking buddies. Or we have to work the weekend when no one else does because we don't fall in line with the boss's political leanings. But no matter what it is, we're called by Scripture, by the very Word of God, to do everything without grumbling or complaining. Easier said than done, but there's going to be something in here that we can remember to help us do that. So we can find other jobs, but even then we got to do that without grumbling or complaining. And sometimes that very job that we hate, that we don't want to get up at 4 a.m. to go grind through the day for 12 hours and come back, sometimes that very job that we hate is the very one that's going to give us a pension later. And that pension, I'm learning it as I speak right now, that the pension really helps with ministry options. There's so much you can do if you're on a pension. So sometimes if a pension in the future prevents you from quitting that job. So what's one simple thing that we can remember as we grind through the work week and sometimes unfair conditions while trying to honor the Lord? Well, Colossians 3, 1-4, again, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, or Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life was hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Yeah, I used it again. Right. See, the point is to keep that eternal mindset. Right? If something happens, if this kind of thing happens automatically, it wouldn't have to be written in the Word of God. Remember going through the Joshua series on Sunday, and the Lord told Joshua and his people over and over again, be strong and courageous. Well, it's not, he didn't tell them that because they were just going to instinctively be strong and courageous. In the same way, we have to keep that eternal mindset, and it's something we have to do our part in. See, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you, right? John 14:26. He's going to be our counselor. But we have to do our part to submit to him, to listen to the Holy Spirit. And remember that this side of eternity is nothing. It's less than nothing compared to home. I'm going to call it that from now on. So if I ever say home, I'm talking about heaven. So again, we're not focused on behavior modification, neither for your boss or for your coworkers. We're praying for their salvation. And when they surrender to Christ, that behavior is going to change through the sanctification process. One of the most notable examples that I have of this came from a testimony I heard, and I've talked about this with a few of you, but there's some who haven't heard this yet. We were in a Bible study at the previous building, and a young lady named Maria gave her testimony, how she came to know the Lord. Her boss was going through something unspeakable that no parent should ever have to go through. I don't want to spit out the details of what was going on with his child, but what he was going through should have destroyed him. But instead, this boss had that weird peace that doesn't make any sense. And so Maria just asked, hey, why are you so calm in all of this? Why do you have so much peace and joy? What's your secret? And he gave glory to Christ. He gave all the credit to the Lord. When he explained how he was able to do that, she surrendered to Christ. You'll notice it was his behavior, how he acted in the face of trial, that invited the conversation, and then the conversation led to a surrender to Christ, because faith comes by hearing. But before hearing, before those conversations, we have to walk that walk to invite that conversation to happen in the first place. It's beautiful. I'll never forget that testimony. The workplace is a real mission field. We can reach a lot of people for Christ if we just walk the walk, if we just have that eternal mindset, as we read in Colossians. And that eternal mindset also works in the home, which brings us to our third and final section, how we interact with our spouse. Now we're into chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. Peter writes, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they," check this out, "without a word, may be won over by the conduct of their wives. It's possible when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear," or reverence in this case. Your very behavior, I know there's a lot of unequally yoked marriages in this congregation, okay? Trust me, I feel you on this one. For those of you who get frustrated in these kinds of situations, go back to 1 Peter 3:1. They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, and that works vice versa. If you're the man with an unequally yoked wife, your conduct, it comes to the point where you can no longer witness without starting a fight, stop throwing pearls to swine, and let your behavior speak for itself. And by your very conduct, he or she may still be won over. Marriage is a powerful mission field. It's huge, and it's a huge witnessing tool. When I was in my late teens, early 20s, I used to watch married couples, and I tried to learn as much as I could. I really wanted to get married, like really bad. I wanted that. I wanted a piece of that pie. And I've seen a lot of those submissive wives, and I tell you, from all the counsel that I've got from the married wives in the church, none of them felt like they were oppressed. None of them felt like they were secondhand citizens or anything like that. In fact, the one commonality that these wives had in the church was how much they loved their husbands And believe me, I was asking the questions. I was asking the questions a lot. Hey, so what do you do when you argue? Or how do you deconflict your schedules, you know, so you can have some together time? I was asking a whole bunch of questions as a kid. And the more I watched, and the more I learned that these husbands weren't domineering either. They were servant leaders. And some of these guys were better romantics than the wife. Yes, it can actually happen. It can actually happen. Some of y'all don't believe me, like whatever. Ain't no man more romantic than a lady. It happens. And then the more I learned about what it means to be a submissive wife, I learned what it actually means to be submissive. Because I think the world gets this one wrong. It has more to do with the fact that the man is held accountable for everything that happens in the home rather than the leader and follower relationship. Back to the wives, though. A little bit of a tangent. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3, going into verse 6. Regarding submissive wives, he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, say what you want about the male species, but I'm telling you, this is what the vast majority of men are looking for in their ladies. They don't care nearly as much about your hair and makeup as you do. All right, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I can tell you, it's precious in our sight as well. He goes on in verse 5, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Ladies, please note that this does not say submit to every man, all right? This is just your husband, your own husband. And I hate to use that word ownership when it comes to submission, but we as the bride of Christ, all Christians, the universal church, which are the bride of Christ, we are owned by God. But that's the type of ownership that brings comfort by belonging, the kind of ownership that makes you feel safe, all right? And a good husband who loves his wife in a gentle way and says, "You are mine," that's the kind of belonging that's going to make you feel safe. Speaking of the husband, gents, you're not off the hook here. I got to talk about you too. 1 Peter 3:7. I'm gonna like really piecemeal this verse. "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understandings." We want respect. They need understanding. Listen to them. "Giving honor to the wife." They deserve so much honor. Read Proverbs 31. All that was dedicated just to what the virtuous wife is like. "As to the weaker vessel," he writes. Is the weaker vessel thing, that's more than just opening their jars. All right, this is more about protecting her, making her feel safe. "As being heirs together of the grace of life," because the husband and the wife are a team. "That your prayers may not be hindered." Going back to that Sermon on the Mount series, make things right before you go before the Lord. And that's double for spouses. Because anyone that's watching is going to get an impression of what a Christian marriage is, because that a marriage is a picture of the covenant between God and his people. Two verses I want to add to that. Ephesians 5:25, pastor says he's going to go into it, so it won't take too much thunder, but it applies tonight. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We're called to give up our very lives for our ladies and to love them sacrificially. And it's not just our lives that we're willing to give up. Comfort, happiness. How many of y'all gentlemen, I'll look at you, because I know they got a lot of married dudes in here. You're both in bed and the lady says, "I'm cold." You're going to be the first one to get up and change that thermostat, right? She didn't ask you to go up and change the thermostat, but the guy's going to end up doing it because we are trained, because we love sacrificially. We will give up our comfort and we will go change that thermostat. No, I just give her another blanket. Give her another blanket, but you'll still get up to do it. Anything to make her comfortable, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. In Colossians 3:19, again, he says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Why would you not want to submit to that? And when the husband and the wife operate as God intended, it gives an amazing witness to those who are watching. And trust me, people are watching. There's no way that I was the only one in all of history at 19 to 20 years old watching and asking questions to married people. There's people watching how you interact with each other, especially if they know that you're Christians. I want to know what these church people are going to do, these church people. And when you mess up, apologize in front of the kids. That's going to teach kids grace. It's going to teach that to anyone watching. The way that you show each other affection, that's going to make a huge example. When you support each other, it's going to teach anyone watching how to offer grace and how to be patient. How do we do that today, though? What's one simple thing that we can do is, as we navigate all the demands of everyday life while trying to keep our marriage strong? You probably guessed it. Colossians 3, 1 to 4.
No, not that.
Yes, that. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. See, when the world sees a family with unshakable faith and they see what that family can produce, it's going to give a huge witness to the church as a whole. And if we just operated as the Word of God dictates to us, as the Word of God tells us to do, can you imagine the divorce rate plummeting within the church? And the world looking at Christian marriages wondering, how come y'all got them Hallmark movie marriages? Because anyone watching would have a Southern accent. What do we got that those church people ain't got, and vice versa? Keeping the eternal perspective is going to help us to remember that difficulties that come with marriage are temporary, because we're going to go home at some point. Keeping the eternal perspective helps us to remember that. And it's also part of the sanctification process, because iron sharpens iron. Proverbs 27:17. Spouses help each other to grow. So that's what Pete was talking about in this section. The way that we interact with a government, governmental issues that divide the nation, how we respond to that, peace and calmness, way different than the world. And how we deal with workplace politics, not getting involved, just keeping focused on the task at hand and being patient with everyone and loving everyone and acting as the Word of God prescribes with our marriages. That's going to be a huge witness as well. Those three areas where we spend most of our lives anyway, just walking the walk in those areas is going to be a great witness in our daily lives. So three takeaways with this. Number one, maintaining the eternal perspective is going to guide us in how we interact with our government, with the boss, with the spouse. When I say the boss, with the coworkers as well. Number two, the goal of witnessing in everyday life is not behavior modification. No matter how much that person is getting on your nerves, the end goal is not to change the behavior, but to see salvation happen and watch the Holy Spirit change them. That's the goal. And number three, shining God's light in the dark world is what we're supposed to do as ambassadors. And just shining that light is going to invite those conversations that hopefully lead to a surrender in Christ, just as Maria's testimony gave us. So that's it. That's the message for tonight. What do we got as far as questions, comments, concerns, and theories? What stood out? Any aha moments? Anyone lighting their torches? Sharpening their pitchforks? I see some laughs, so I guess we're all right. The boss warned me on these topics, but I told him we're all right. We're good. We go way back. Yeah. Just amen? Any of this difficult? If so, what's the most difficult, you think? Within these three areas, the government, working, you know, trying to tap dance around the government's division within the country and the culture wars and tap dancing that minefield, tap dancing in the minefield of going to work every day, working with worldly people, or marriage. Gentlemen, don't say marriage.
I have a tendency to get caught up into the rival, you might say. I'm a patriotic, I'm a Marine, so I have a different, patriotic no matter what.
Hoorah.
But I'm not of this world. I don't belong here. I'm only passing through. Mm-hmm. I get caught up into this, and I stop myself. through here. I'm just a recruiter here. So, but it's, for me, it's hard, and I hear what you're saying, and hopefully it'll make it easier for me to watch how I interact with things.
Yeah, yeah, it's
really
tough.
Like the way
they'll push your buttons.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. They'll find out which ones to push, and they'll slam that button as much as they can.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's unfortunate.
The enemy is roaring around like a lion.
Isn't he, though?
Yeah.
Isn't he?
When you think of instead of protecting yourself, is that you think of protecting who God is, because people are watching, right? So as he's mentioned several times through what he was talking about, is that, you know, nothing is wrong with what you, you know, you're thinking, hey, you know, this is who I am, and I've served and, you know, and fought for my country. And then you have to go, oh, wait, we're still talking about me. No, I'm not supposed to be talking about me. I'm supposed to be talking about God. So it's one of those things for myself, because I can resemble that remark about righteous stance on what I want to be defending. I have to sit down and go, oh, wait, it's not me that I'm defending, but I'm pretty good about coming in and there's someone in the room and they're getting chewed out or something, and I feel like I have to be their defender. And I'm like, wait, so what I was going to say to that is that I know myself well enough to know, okay, what am I going into? If I'm going into work, or if I'm going into, and I have very strong Latina families that women are going to tell me all kinds of stuff, I got to pray. Lord, watch my tongue. Lord, give me your spirit. Give me your grace. You know, all these things prior, because when I get slight, you know, if it's coming in sideways, sometimes I'm like, wait. So I will react instead of respond. And so I hear you. So it is time.
Yep.
And I love the fact that Colossians is all about putting on. You need to put on what's going on, you know, what we are now. We have a new identity. So we need to put that on in order to be able to articulate what we need to articulate.
Yep. Yeah, it's that darn battle between the flesh and the soul.
Yep. Exactly.
From the moment you get up, and sometimes even while you're sleeping. Yep. That battle. It's not enough that the flesh has to attack you. Now you got the world and the devil attacking as well. So you're surrounded on three sides, you know, but thankfully we got the Holy Spirit. That's why you got to be active in your faith, constantly remembering, I'm not from here. I'm going to go home. But can you imagine, like, how much will we actually remember about this life when we've been home for, I don't know, 2 million years? 20 million years. Like, how much are we actually going to remember? You know, like that. That's like trying to remember that bully's name from second grade. I don't remember that guy.
How much do you really want to remember?
There you go. Well, yeah, there you go. Well, thankfully, the former things won't be remembered anyway. I don't know if that means we're just going to forget all the bad stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank the Lord. Yeah. Things are just not going to operate the same anymore. Yeah. I do. I look back. I look back with gratitude, because I look back and I think, Lord, you saved me from so much. So much. Like,
but not for your identity.
Oh, not for my identity, no. No, my identity is definitely in Christ, who saved me from... Phew.
No, it is hard to listen to somebody that you know that is maybe not following the Lord, or that you don't agree with.
That's tough.
Like, if you have a wife or a husband, they don't know the Lord, or even if they know the Lord, but they are not doing what they're supposed to, or even if you have a boss or the government,
yeah,
it's not submissive. But then you have to remember that you are being submissive to them, and you are going to be the one, you know, accountable to the Lord for,
yeah,
your actions, not their actions. They're going to be accountable for their own actions.
That's true. Everyone will die for their own sin. That's what the judgment's going to be about. But I think that's why Peter used that example as far as the wife with the unbelieving husband as the example? Because it's a little bit easier when you have the unbelieving husband who already has that accountability within the household, but it's, I think it's a little bit more difficult when you don't even have the accountability and you don't have a believing husband. So the only thing that you've got left when all attempts to witness to them have failed is just your conduct. But your conduct is can be so disarming, like really disarming. I can't speak for every situation. I know there's a lot of cases out there that are pretty much unspeakable. But for the most part, generally speaking, your behavior can disarm quite a bit and cause them to melt a little bit. That's why I always fall back on 1 Peter 3:1. I always fall back on that.
I think there's also, you have to distinguish really what being obedient and submissive to your government or to your boss and those things. I mean,
sure.
It doesn't mean to be, for them to walk over you, because
right.
You need to confront evil, you need to speak the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes speaking the truth seems like it's confrontational. And mostly because, I mean, if you're doing it in love, you want to dispose of that evil,
mm-hmm.
want to expose that evil.
Sure.
You know, you have to do some things that are uncomfortable, and they may be perceived as being disrespectful. But if you say it in a respectful way,
yeah.
for the purpose of God's glory, you can still do that and still be obedient or quote, submissive
mm-hmm.
To the laws.
Right.
And to, you know, do the work at hand with your, you know, with your boss. But if they are, you know, mistreating somebody, whether it's you or somebody else, I think you have to call it out. It's just not simply saying, okay, I'm gonna be submissive. I'm a Christian, I can't do anything. I mean, it's your job to expose evil.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a behavior issue and you expose it. It doesn't mean that you're being disrespectful towards that individual. It means that you want God to be glorified,
yep.
you know, in doing what is right and confronting what is wrong.
Absolutely. And that's why I use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's situation, because they did exactly like that. Mm-hmm. I was going to use a different situation. We got some people coming in. Great. I was going to use a different situation like the baker who refused to bake the cake. But I think when you're threatened to get thrown into a furnace, that showed a little bit higher stakes. Welcome. We were just finishing. All right, anything else that stuck out? Any comments? I think I've talked too much up here. Let's hear from you guys.
I like to tell my wife that I'm thankful she's such a disobedient Christian.
How so?
Because she was willing to be unequally yoked with me for 25 years before I became a believer. And if she would have been obedient, she wouldn't have had anything to do with me. Which, because of her obedience and the way she lived, was an example that led me to the Lord.
That's awesome. Example right there. That's good. There's always hope. As long as there's breath in the lungs, there's always hope. Never give up. Never surrender. Like that movie, right? All right. Let's pray, and we'll exit out with a song. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for this time together. Thank you so much for the dialogue. Father, please help us to keep that eternal perspective in all things that we do, whether we're interacting with our government, in our workplace, or with our spouse, Lord. Help us to remember that we're not from here, that we belong to you, and our home is with you. We thank you, Lord. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.